So if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Gospel of Luke. Chapter 18. And we're going to read from verse 9 to 14. Gospel of Luke. Chapter 18. Everyone there?
Yeah.
We're going to read from verse 9 to verse 14. Gospel of Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. I've entitled my message, Righteous Shall Live by Faith.
Amen.
Amen. Righteous shall live by faith. And in your Bibles, you should have this little title, depending on which translation you've got. On the NIV, it says, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So this is actually a parable which Jesus is sharing. And so in verse 9, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else or everyone else, Jesus told this parable. What did Jesus tell? Parable. And it goes on to say in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast or chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. See, whenever we read this parable, we see that one prays an arrogant prayer, okay, and is blamed for his attitude. Whereas the other one prays humbly and is praised for his attitude as well. Okay, so one's got is very arrogant in his prayer, but the other one is very humble in his prayer. So what was the purpose of this parable? Okay, every time when Jesus shares parable, there's purpose behind why he's sharing that parable. Okay, and it's always good to ask that question. Why did Jesus share what he shared? Okay, so what was the purpose of this parable? Why did Jesus tell this parable? And the answer is actually found in the text. Okay, and in verse 9 it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So the text itself suggests two reasons why Jesus told this parable. Okay, the first reason is there were some in the crowd who trusted in their own righteousness and based their justification on their own self-righteousness. In other words, they were trusting in their own abilities rather than trusting in God. Okay, first reason why was because there were some people in the crowd who were trusting in their own abilities, trusting in their own knowledge, trusting in their own intellect, trusting in their own good doings, rather than trusting in God. And secondly, there were those who trusted in themselves and looked down on others. In other words, who treated others with contempt and hatred. In other words, I am more holier than you attitude. The first reason why Jesus told this parable was because there were people in there who were confident in their own self-righteousness. And the second reason why Jesus told this parable was because there were people in there who looked other in contempt. With contempt and hatred. Okay, and in verse 10 it goes on to say, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, so we have two men here. And they're both going up to pray in temple. And One is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. So we have two characters in this parable, okay? So Pharisee. You know, Pharisee literally means separated one. The literal meaning of Pharisee is separated one. You see, because of the love of the word that Pharisee had. You know, Pharisees, they dedicated their lives in study of the word. They dedicated their lives serving God, and they dedicated their lives in helping people connect with God. Okay, and because of who they were in the community, because of the status they carried in the community, they were well respected in the community. So separated one, in the sense, they chose to be separated. They chose to separate themselves from the crowd. They chose to be set apart from the people because they wanted to stay clean. They wanted to stay holy because they devoted their lives to God. So they were servants of God, if you want to put it that way, in that context. However, you see, tax collector, all the tax collector wanted to be part of the crowd. He was separated from the crowd. You see, Pharisees, they did not want to be part of the crowd. Okay, they chose to separate themselves from the crowd. Whereas the tax collector wanted to be part of the crowd, but he was pushed out from the crowd. So he was separated, he was pushed out from the crowd. You see, so here we have two people going up to place of righteousness. Why are they going to temple? Because they want to be made righteous. That's the reason why they go into temple. And the fact that both went to temple shows that these characters are both Jews. Okay, it's not like one Samaritan and another one is Jew. They're both Jews because they both go into temple to pray. And the fact that they both went up shows that they wanted to be made righteous. Okay, so hold on to that word righteous. So what did it mean to be made righteous in the ancient Greek world? What did it mean to be made righteous in the ancient Greek world? So who were considered righteous people in this time? Firstly, a person who maintained all religious duties, they were considered righteous. A person who maintained all the religious duties. Secondly, a person who supported all the charitable works, they were considered righteous. So generous giver, tithing what you have, they were all considered righteous acts. Thirdly, a person who maintained their duty to God. In other words, a person who prayed daily, a person who went to temple daily, a person who was always there whenever a religious act was performed. And lastly, a person who practiced self-control. A person who wouldn't get drunk out in public and demolish things in public and get involved in vandalism and all that sort of stuff. A person who practiced self-control, they were considered righteous people. In other words, a person who practiced fasting, they were considered righteous people. So they were all linked to doing. Okay? And even in the Old Testament, when we consider the Torah, in other words, when we consider the Hebrew Bible, okay, in Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy, Leviticus, in all of them, we see God giving the people of Israel 10 commandments. So following 10 commandments in these times were actually acts of righteousness. If you'd follow all these 10 commandments, then you'd be a righteous person. So what were the 10 commandments, okay? If you've got your Bibles with you, if you're taking notes, you don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, and if you want to turn there, that's great. But if you're just taking notes, that's great as well. Exodus 20, okay? Exodus chapter 20. So this is when the 10 commandments were given to Moses, okay? Exodus chapter 20. And the 10 commandments were these. The first commandment, what was the first commandment? I am the Lord your God. So that was the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. In Exodus chapter 20 verse 2 it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. So God reveals himself in the first commandment. I am your God. Okay, I am your God. Love me, I am your God. The second commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol. Okay, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. Exodus 20, verse 3 and 4. It says, "You shall not recognize other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." Okay, and the third commandment was, "You shall not take the name of God in vain." And this is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." The fourth one was, "Remember and observe the Sabbath, keep it holy." Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 10. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your works, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You should not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, your animal or your stranger within your gates." The fifth one is, "Honor your father and mother." This is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and mother so that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives you." Sixth one, "You shall not murder." Found in Exodus again. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Verse 13. "You shall not murder." And the other one is seventh commandment. "You shall not commit adultery." Found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. The eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. "You shall not steal." Ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness." Found in same verse 13, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." The last one, tenth, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or house." You shall not, and found in verse 14 of chapter 20 again, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servants or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." See, so we have 10 strong commandments there. And in the ancient time, if you were able to keep up with all them 10 commandments, then you were considered righteous in the society. You were considered righteous in the community. Pharisees followed all these 10 commandments. See, so in the text, we see that both of them, they go up at the same time. They go up to the temple. They went up. Went up in the English text. But when we consider the Greek, it says they go up. Okay, so they go up at the same time. So what kind of worship was it that both these people are going up to the temple at the same time? You know, and the only daily service in the temple was the atonement offering. Okay, sin offering, atonement offering. So what were the services like? Okay, I've been reading this book by Kenneth Bailey, and the book's called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. I would highly recommend it if you want to do some cultural study on the Gospels in the Bible. And it's called Jesus Through the Middle Eastern Eyes. Kenneth Bailey is a professor in theology and also in the Middle East and New Testament studies. And this is what he writes when he describes the service of what it was like during the atonement offering. And he writes, "Each service began outside the sanctuary at the great high altar, following a precise ritual. In the middle of the prayers, there would be sound of silver trumpet." So in the middle of the prayers, there would be boop, 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 trumpet going, or a silver trumpet. Not only that, but there was clanging of cymbals. Boop, boop, boop. Clanging on cymbals going, so it was loud. Okay, it was loud. It wasn't quiet. It was loud. They were like, "God, we want you to hear this." They were loud. Amen. They were giving them all silver trumpet and clanging on the cymbals. And not only that, but during the service there'd be reading of psalms. So one would go on the trumpet, the other one would clang the cymbals, the other one would read the psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd." It was a proper worship. Amen. It was a proper worship. There was no holding back. You see, the officiating priest would then enter the outer part of the sanctuary where he would offer incense and trim the lamps. At that point, when the officiating priest disappeared into the building, those worshippers in attendance could offer their private prayers to God. So after all the bam, 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 the loud and everything, there'd be a moment of silence. Now we offer our offerings to God. And the priest would then take the incense and disappear inside the building, which I believe was the Holy of Holies. And then all the attendees, they stood outside. And then they would offer their prayers to God. Their private prayers to God. And many Jews who were not at the temple would offer their private prayers at the same time when they knew the incense offering was being made in the temple. So it didn't matter wherever you were, they'd pray at that time. In this way, they could participate even they were not able to be present. This particular service afforded the opportunity for what we call today both public worship and private prayer. It is for this service the Pharisee and tax collector go up to the temple. So whenever they say we're going to pray, it wasn't just a case of going into the temple, sitting in one of the chairs and praying. No, whenever they said we're going to pray, they go into a worship service. They go into an actual church service. Okay? And after all the worship and all the reading of Psalms, they'd have quiet time. Now this quiet time is where you offer your request and you bring your prayers to God. And in verse 11 and 12 it says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Okay? They're in the same, almost like same room, and is praying, I'm not like all these, and especially like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. You see, whenever we read the text, right, we have Pharisee here. And the text states that the Pharisee stood by himself. Okay, and although there has been different arguments as to if the translation meant he prayed to himself or if the translation meant he prayed all by himself. Okay, and as I was doing a little bit of digging, I believe the most accurate translation is the fact that he stands apart from the other people. So he separates himself from the crowd. So for example, can you imagine this? We all come to church and it's just, you guys are there, you know, and for example, I'm sat next to Grace, but I stand up and I go sit there. And I do that intentionally because I'm like, I don't want to associate with them. They're sinners. This is exactly what the Pharisee does. He comes in, he's like, oof, all these people. So he brings himself out intentionally. Okay? And you see, Pharisee stands away from the people and prays aloud, which was a very common Jewish custom in the temple. They'd pray out loud, okay? However, as he's praying, he's actually not praying. He's preaching a sermon. And I'm sure many of us, you know, in our spiritual journey, we've heard someone pray and they're not actually praying. They're preaching a hidden sermon. You know, and in this case, it was exactly the same. So he's actually there present in the room, but he's not offering his prayer to God. He's preaching the sermon. Okay, he's letting others know his status. He's letting others know where he stands in terms of who he is as a Pharisee. See, this Pharisee had a good understanding of the text, I believe. You know, he's Pharisee for a reason. He's devoted his life to the teachings of the Torah. He's devoted his life to the teachings of the Scripture. That's why he's now given that title, Pharisee. Okay, because he's given his all. And he knew the Scripture that well that he knew what the Psalms kind of taught about giving thanks to the Lord when he enters his courts. Okay, and that's exactly what he does. He enters the presence of God and he gives thanks. That's what the Scripture says in verse 11. He says, God, I thank you. So he hasn't forgotten that. So when he prays, he starts well. He's like, God, I thank you. He starts off well, okay? And he thanks God for all the work that he's done in his life. He starts by saying, God, I thank you so much for all the work that you've done in me. Lord, I thank you so much for everything. I thank you that I'm not like these people. Then all of a sudden his prayer changes. He starts off well, but then his prayer changes, okay? And he goes on to say, God, I thank you that I'm not an adulterer. God, I thank you I'm faithful to my wife. God, I thank you that I'm doing all the right things. And to be honest, if you really look into the text, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. In a sense, if you twist that prayer and if you look at it from a serious perspective, and when you consider the fact that this man understands the grace of God, that it's because of grace of God he's been kept away from doing all these things. Okay? So what was the problem? Okay, I mean, he's standing in the presence of God and he's thanking God for all that God has done in his life. Okay, he's thanking God for the fact that he's not been caught up in adultery, which is fine. He's thanking God for the fact that he's not a tax collector, which is good in a sense because he's been kept away from gambling. So what was actually wrong? What was the problem in this? Okay, so when we dig a bit more, okay, and when we look at the resources that can be found, which I started digging a little bit, and you know, whenever you'd go to an atonement offering, okay, whenever you'd go to the temple to present your sin offering, usually you'd hear three kinds of prayers in these services. Okay, you'd hear three kinds of prayers in these services. And the first kind of prayer you'd hear is a prayer of confession. A prayer of confession. Confession of sin. Okay, so, I mean, this is a sin offering service. So, I mean, it's in the name, isn't it? You go to God and you offer everything to God and you confess your sin. Sin offering. You ask God for forgiveness. So, the first kind of prayer you'd receive would be a confession of sin. Okay, God, you just pour all of the things, wrongdoings you've done, and you confess your sin. So that was the first kind of prayer you'd hear in these sort of services. The second kind of prayer you'd hear would be a prayer of thanks, a prayer of thanks. Okay, so the first prayer would be confession of sins. The second prayer would be thanks for the forgiveness received. So now you've confessed, and now you've received the forgiveness, you'd start thanking God for the forgiveness you've received. Okay? Thank God for the forgiveness received. And the third one, the third type of prayer you'd hear would be prayer for others. Okay? Prayer for others. It's good that this man said, I'm not like these tax collectors, but wouldn't it have been better if he would have prayed, Lord, I pray for this tax collector. Lord, I pray for someone who's caught up in adultery. Lord, I pray for this man who is broken. He doesn't do that. So he doesn't pray a confession of sin prayer. He does not give thanks for the forgiveness received because he does not confess. And thirdly, he does not pray for others. Rather than confession of sins, he starts praising himself that he's not like the sinners. He says, God, I thank you I'm not like these sinners. Rather than asking for forgiveness, he boasts in the fact that he is the righteous man. Lord, I'm righteous. He prays that prayer. And thirdly, rather than praying for others, he's there bringing facts of all the things that he does. I fast this many times a week. I give tenth of my offering to the charitable works. He's quoting all the things that he does. You see, the Pharisees chose to fast 2 days before and 2 days after each of the three major feasts. That meant they'd fast 12 days a year. Pharisees in general would fast 12 days a year. But this man goes way beyond. He says, how many times does he fast? Twice a week. Good Lord, I mean, you do the multiplication. I'm bad. Two times whatever, you know. So this man is like, Lord, I'm better than all the Pharisees. I'm the best of the best. See, the problem was, he trusted in himself that he was righteous. He believed that he could trust and rely on good character points. He thought God would be satisfied with a righteousness based upon human works. Let's go to verse 13. Now we know a bit about the Pharisee. Let's go to verse 13, okay? Verse 13 says, But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. God have mercy on me, a sinner. You see, Pharisee, he chose to separate himself from the crowd because he thought he was the righteous one of them all. But this man chose to separate himself out of the crowd because he thought he was the unrighteous one out of them all. See, Pharisee, the tax collector, sensing his defiled status, he stands away from the people. And the text says he would not even look up to heaven. You see, I did a bit of cultural study on the accepted posture in the temple during this sin offering services. And it says the accepted posture in the temple was to look down and keep one arms crossed over the chest like a servant before the master. You see, so during this time of sin offering, one would look down because one would really confess all the sins before God. Because one would know, see, and recognize the wretchedness that is within the person's heart and bring it before God. And that's exactly what he does. He does not even look up, but rather he looks down. See, but the text doesn't stop there. The text doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, he beats his chest. In other words, he beats his breast. He's like, he looks down, he's like, ugh. You see, it was very unusual and very rare for a man to beat up their chest in public. Women, they beat up their chest during the funerals, but man wouldn't do it. And the only exceptional case we have is found in the crucifixion account, where it says in Luke, I believe, it says in Luke 23 verse 48, when all people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what had took place, they beat their breasts and went away. This included both men and women, both male and female. But the text doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, he prayed this prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, in the English translation, we simply read it as the way we just read it. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But if you look this in the Greek, you see, the text does not use the common Greek word mercy. The common Greek word mercy is alho, which means mercy. Okay, and when you bring that text and when you bring it to the Greek, the text does not say mercy. The text says something else. Instead, the text uses the word hilaskomai. Hilaskomai, okay? H-I-L-A-S-K-O-M-A-I. Hilaskomai, which means to make an atonement. Which means to make an offering for. So, hilaskomai means I will make an offering for grace. Grace will not make an offering herself. That's hilaskomai, to make an atonement. So, I will do it on her behalf. I will make an offering on her behalf. Hilaskomai. And this word is only used twice in the New Testament. Okay, and the first one is found here on this text, Luke chapter 18. And the other one is actually found in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17. It says, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Hilaskomai, atonement. So that same word atonement is used in Luke You see, so when we bring it all together, what the tax collector is praying is actually a request. It's not even a prayer, it's a request to God. And what he's requesting to God is, "Oh Lord, make an atonement for me." So he's saying, "God, I cannot bring an atonement myself. You make an atonement for me. God, I cannot do it on my own. My offering is not big enough to cleanse me. So God, do it on my behalf. God, do it on my behalf." I love this. See, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But what he's actually saying is, "God, please do something on my behalf. I'm a sinner." He doesn't even find himself righteous enough to bring the offering to God. That just broke my heart. So he's saying to God, "God, I'm not even worthy enough to bring an offering to you. Please do it on my behalf. Please do it on my behalf." Many times I've been in that place myself, where I thought, "God, I'm not good. I'm not even worthy." When I first heard the truth, I said, "God, I'm not even worthy. I am not even worthy." Same as this man. "God, have mercy on me. God, make an atonement for me. God, do this on my behalf, please. Make an atonement." Hilaskomai. And in verse 14 he says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." See, they both stand in the temple, standing away from the people. And in both their cases, it was their own choice. They chose to stand away from people. But one chose to stand away from people because he thought he was righteous them all. But the other chose to separate because he thought he was unrighteous. And he did not belong in that righteous group. And Pharisees, he prayed. He prays to be heard. Not by God, but by people. See, there's a difference. We all pray. But why are we praying? Are we praying to be heard by God himself? Are we praying to be heard by other people so that they would think that we're righteous? That's a challenge there itself. What sort of prayer are we praying, and how are we praying? And why are we praying? Three questions. What, how, and why? What are you praying about? Does your prayer only include you? If your prayer only includes you, then that shows the nature of your heart. That shows the nature of my heart. And that nature is selfish heart. How are we praying? Are we praying just like we're using the cash machine, only going to God when we want the money, only going to God when we want the blessing? How are we praying? And thirdly, why are we praying? Do we pray to God just because it ticks all the righteous boxes so that we're doing all the right things that a good Christian does? Or are we actually praying because we're in this relationship with our loving Father? Why are we praying? Some of the things to consider, really, for me as well personally. Pharisees prayed to be heard by people. And tax collector prays knowing what is humanly offering cannot make him righteous. So he makes plea to God, "Oh Lord, make an atonement for me, a sinner. Do something on my behalf, Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm not even worthy enough to bring this offering. Do something on my behalf." Now hold on to that thought, alright? Do something on my behalf. This is amazing. Do something on my behalf. Mind you, Jesus is still telling this parable, okay? Jesus is sharing this parable, and I don't know how much the people got, but Jesus is sharing this parable, alright? And it goes on to say, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." See, there's a tension here, alright? There's a real tension here. Tension between righteousness that comes by following the law and righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Two different tensions. Righteousness that comes by following the law, righteousness that comes by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. that He has made us righteous. See, we can have all the knowledge in the world, yet still not be righteous. And sadly, this is where a lot of folks are arguing. Do you really need Jesus to be happy? Do you really need Jesus to have peace in your heart? And that's where we have all these authors coming up with all these books, how to achieve happiness in 50 steps. How to pursue peace, 10 steps. So we have all these steps, and people are arguing their hardest to come up with this conclusion that you can achieve righteousness by following the law. You can achieve righteousness by following the steps. Okay, so that's one of the arguments that the world is bringing out to the people. And sadly, a lot of people are giving into that argument, and now they're following that path, where they're now on this path in pursuit of righteousness, but in spite of however hard they try, although they might feel righteous, but righteousness is not a state of feeling. Righteousness is a state of being. Amen? Righteousness is not a state of feeling. Today I might feel righteous, does not mean I'm going to feel righteous tomorrow. Tomorrow I might not feel righteous, but does that mean I am not righteous? Hold on to that thought, okay? Does that mean I'm not righteous? So, in this parable, Jesus says, this tax collector said, God, do something on my behalf. See, I love this. Every time whenever Jesus drops a statement, it's always prophetic. People didn't understand it there and then, but I believe what Jesus was trying to say was, listen, you are gathering up all this how-to in terms of achieving righteousness, but I'm going to tell you, this is how you achieve righteousness. You cannot achieve righteousness on your own. You need to have that perfect atonement offering in order to achieve righteousness. So what does Jesus do? Jesus comes as perfect offering for that righteousness. See, when Jesus is sharing this parable to them, they don't understand. But what Jesus is doing is Jesus is giving them hints as to what's going to happen. Jesus said to them, in few days' time, in few weeks' time, you will all be made righteous, not because of what you do, but because of what I'm going to do. Amen? So Jesus is saying to them, you don't understand this, but in few days' time, I'm going to be on that cross, and I'm going to take upon myself all the sins of the world, and on the third day, I'm going to be rose again, and when I'm raised from the dead, you will all be made righteous in me. You don't have to follow all this. You will be made righteous in me. Tax collector prayed that prayer. Lord, do something on my behalf. Jesus said, I'm going to do something on your behalf. Because this is what you might be feeling, but I'm going to do this for you so that now you are made righteous. Now you are made whole. Not because of what you have achieved, not because of what you have earned, but because of what I have done and what I'm about to do in your life. Hallelujah. It's all because of what Jesus is about to do in our life. Have mercy on me, Lord. Whenever you pray that prayer, have mercy on me, Lord. Remember this. You pray, God, act on my behalf. Yeah. God, act on my behalf. That is the correct translation. Lord, act on my behalf. So if you've got nothing to pray, if you're struggling to pray, just pray, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, act on my behalf. When that man who was crying out, son of David, have mercy on me. He's saying, son of David, I'm not even worthy to come and touch you and come and talk to you. Just do something on my behalf. Talk to God for me. See, the scripture says, Jesus prays on our behalf. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. Stand on our behalf so that all the consequences of sin he took upon himself. So that you and me can be made righteous. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. All on Him. He acted on our behalf. He was made sin on our behalf. The consequence was put on Him on our behalf. He was there. But it was all done on your behalf, on our behalf. See, we can read about all the things about righteousness, about all the things about how can we achieve this, how can we achieve that, and the world's just running after these same things. They're looking for same algorithms. They're looking for same strategies. They're trying to dig out all the things and all the clever ideas. But there's only one thing, and the Bible makes it clear. You are made righteous because of Jesus.
Woo!
I've been made righteous because of Jesus. And that is all.
Yeah.
That is all.
Yeah.
And we say, oh, no. And that is all. Church, that is all. All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. Jesus was the perfect atonement for our sins. We are cleansed, not because of our doings. We are cleansed because of Jesus.
Yeah.
And we keep falling back to that same thing. Justification with following of the law. Righteousness based on laws. And can I say that Jesus did not come to demolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And because all the laws now been fulfilled, it's done.
Amen.
It's done. You see, whenever you're downloading something on computer, unless you download it all, you won't be able to work on that software. For example, if you want to download Microsoft Word, that download needs to be complete. If you stop the download halfway through, you cancel it and you try to open the software won't open. That download needs to be complete. And once that download is complete, do you have to keep downloading it all the time when you use that software? No. Because the download is complete. And when Jesus came to fulfill the law, that's exactly what happened. He completed the download. He completed the fulfillment of the law. The law has been now fulfilled. We're under the new covenant. And that covenant is all because of Jesus. And the covenant is righteous shall live by faith.
Amen.
Righteous shall live by faith. Church, you and me, we are living by faith.
Yeah.
Amen. We are living by faith. You might feel 100% today. You might feel 20% tomorrow. But still, you are living by faith.
Wow.
You might feel 100% today. Still makes you righteous. You might feel 20% tomorrow. Still makes you feel righteous. Exactly. Because righteousness is not a state of feeling.
No.
It is a state of being.
Yeah.
It is a state of being. Lord, act on my behalf.
Yeah.
Lord, have mercy on me. And what does the Bible say? It was not the Pharisee, but it was the tax collector who was justified when they came down from the temple. And you know, we've got this wonderful wisdom statement. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And many businesses and many leadership people use these quotes, all right, in terms of world context, in terms of, or if you humble yourself in business, you know, you'll be rewarded because of all the faithfulness. But this is actually to do with the issue of righteousness. Okay? What it's saying is, if you come with boastful attitude and prideful attitude before the Lord, you can act all righteous on the outside, but in God's sight, you will still be unrighteous. But if you humble yourself, okay, and if you're not so based upon showing of your righteousness, then you are the one who are considered righteous. So in other words, those who exalt themselves will be unrighteous, but those who humble themselves will be righteous. And if you humble yourself and come to the Lord with open heart, and if you confess your sin to the Lord, and if you say to the Lord, Lord, I've tried my way, it did not work. Lord, I'm ready. I surrender it all to you. Then the text says, you will be made righteous. You will be made righteous. The righteous shall live by faith. Let's close our eyes.